All right, well, I need to begin tonight's lesson with a repentance. I think it was last week I said something about, I was listening to a Christian radio station, and the artist, I didn't know who it was and didn't know the name of the song, and why I obviously wasn't listening or half listening, and why it caught my ear, I don't know, but I heard the artist say, live your truth. And we talked about that, I think, last Wednesday night, about my truth, your truth, their truth, our truth. And that really kind of struck a chord with me, and maybe a discord with me, because we're called to live the truth. And I think that was kind of what we were talking about last night. Well, I need to repent of that, because I've gone back and I've heard it a few more times, and this time I've paid attention to it and actually listened to it, paid attention to it, looked up the lyrics to it. It's a song called First Things First by Gary McDuffie. And the chorus goes something like this. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first. And then he starts listing what are the first things first. And he says, to live your truth. So he's not talking about each one of us live our own truth. He's seeking to put first things first, and then one of the first things he wants to do is to live God's truth, to walk God's ways, to set his eyes on the Lord and to fix his face on him, to have his personal preferences and his own selfish desires reversed, and to keep the first things first. So, if I'm going to speak bad about somebody and incorrectly, then I certainly need to speak well of them and correct that. So, I apologize for that, it's a good point. First things first, and one of the first things first is to put God's will ahead of ours, put God's desire ahead of ours, and to put God's truth, to let God's truth be ours. And that really leads us into tonight's lesson. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and in my Bible, one of the chapter headings, which is not inspired, but it's written, added later on. But the chapter heading in my Bible for the first half of chapter 5 is freedom in Christ. And if you remember, freedom is one of the major themes in the book of Galatia, Paul's letter to the church there. The word freedom occurs some 11 times in this rather short book. Free or freedom or some version of that. The other one is preached, or some version of preach or preached. And so Paul's consistent message is he preached a message to the churches in Galatia. He preached God's truth, God's truth to the churches in Galatia, and God's truth is they are set free, and so they need not let themselves be taken back captive. They need not lose that freedom. They need to hold on to that freedom. It's freedom in Christ. Well, tonight he's going to help define what that freedom looks like, or he's going to set us some parameters for that freedom. Freedom doesn't mean that you're free to do whatever you want to do. Freedom isn't a synonym for lawlessness or selfishness. It's freedom to do what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 9:21, freedom to follow Christ's law, as Paul calls the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:21, Christ's law. And so he gives us some parameters for freedom. Freedom is something that we have in Christ. We've been set free. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's really the key to the letter in the churches of Galatia. You've been set free. Don't go back into slavery, whatever that might be. Let's look at the parameters that he sets for us at the latter, toward the back half or the half of the chapter. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. It won't be on the screen. But let's start in verse 13 and read just a few verses. We're not going to cover many verses tonight, but there's a whole lot of meat in these verses, and so hopefully we'll dig into some of that meat. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. There's that word again. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature of the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Let's stop there. So, Self-indulgence is not a Christian freedom. You've been set free, but you're not set free to indulge selfish desires. You're not set free to set your, to follow your truth or to follow your passion or to do what you want to do. It's true that Christ died to set Christians free from the yoke of slavery. That's what he says in verse 13. Paul assures the believers in Galatia that they are called to be free. They're called to freedom or unto liberty, some translations say. So help me with this. If freedom is a big theme in the church, to the letter to the churches in Galatia, freedom in Christ, verse 1, it is for freedom in Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. Verse 13, you brothers were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What if we've been set free, what are we set free from? And especially in terms of what he's talked about in Galatia. But big picture. Let's start with big picture. We can kind of narrow it down. What, as Christians, what has Christ set us free from? That might be worth exploring. Our sin. Our, what? Our sins. Set free from our sins? Now, does that mean that when I become a Christian, I no longer sin? Or is it... So what is setting me free? I'm with you. I love it. What is setting me free from my sins do? What had my sins done to me? Damnation. Back here? Damnation? Separation from God. Sin separates, right? Sin separates from God. It's breaking relationship with God, which leads to condemnation. And so our sins separate us from God, and that we lose our connection with Him. We lose our hope of a home in heaven with Him because it separates sin. So we're set free from sin and the consequences of sin. What else are we set free from? I'm sorry? The law of Moses. And that takes us right to the letter to the church in Galatia, right? Because if you remember how he starts the letter? Notice how he starts the letter. Traditionally, when Paul writes a letter, he has the greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called by to so-and-so and so, grace to peace to, and peace to you and our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does he do after that? I always thank God for you. I always remember you in my prayers. I mean, he has some attaboy, some praise for them. That's a consistent pattern. The greeting... And then here's why I'm thankful for you. He can do that to the church in Corinth. And if there's ever a church that decided to try every mistake they could make, it seemed like it's the church in Corinth. And they seem to have messed up everything. But Paul can write to them and say, I'm really glad for you guys. I'm glad I have a relationship with you guys. I'm glad I'm connected. In fact, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I always thank God for you. You know, somebody told me one time, I don't think there's any of the commandments that David didn't break. He's a mess up. When he repents, he repents all over, and that makes him a man after God's own heart. But David had some pretty big mess ups. The church in Corinth is kind of the New Testament version. They got everything from purity to communion, you name it. They've got it wrong. And yet Paul can write to him and say, I always thank God for you, 1 Corinthians 1:4, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. He says, I'm thankful for you because we can see Christ in you. They're a bunch of mess ups. But he can find Christ in them somewhere. I'm thankful because I can see Christ in you. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. Where he should have that. I'm thankful to God for you and I remember you in my prayers. Look at verse 3. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Where's the attaboy? Where's the pat on the back? It's not there. One of the problems they have is there's somebody who's there are some bodies who've come to the churches in Galatia and told them if you really want to be saved, if you want to avoid damnation, then you need to be a descendant of Abraham. Now you can't be a blood descendant of Abraham. You know we are, but you can't be. You're a bunch of Gentiles, but so you can't be real descendants like we are. You know, we're the Judaizers would say, but the best you can do is to follow the law of Moses, and that'll get you as close as you can get to being a descendant of Abraham. And we'll read you in. We'll just kind of include you in. So he's telling them that the Judaizers are telling him if you want to be saved, you need to be a descendant of Abraham. Be a descendant of Abraham, you need to keep the law of Moses. And Paul writes to him and he says, no, you've been set free from that. Christ set you free from that. In fact, and it's the way I look at verse 1 in chapter 5, Galatians 5:1, Christ kept that law perfectly so you don't have to. He kept that law perfectly. He fulfilled that law. So we're set free from sin. What other freedoms do we have? Freedom from the law of Moses, freedom from the sin and its consequences. Okay, we're set free from bondage to sin and Satan. We're freed from the fear of death. We're freed from hopelessness and despair. We're freed from the basic principles of this world. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul writes to that to the churches in Colossae, Colossians 2:21. We're freed from the futility of trying to be good enough to earn our own salvation. That's a lot of freedom. That's a whole lot of freedom, isn't it? Whole lot of freedom. So Christ died, first part of verse 13, to set us free. Self-indulgence is not one of the freedoms we have. He set us free, freedom from all of these things that we've listed here, sin, Satan, condemnation, the principles of the world, trying to be good enough to go to heaven. But if you continue in verse 13, for you, my brothers, were called to be free. That's what we've just talked about. You were called to be free. But then what does he follow that up with? You're called to be free, but what? Somebody in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13? But what? But love your neighbor. Yeah, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature, indulge in the flesh. You're called to be free, but you're not free to indulge in selfish desires. That is not one of the, that's not the purpose for why you were set free. And if you notice, a lot of the translations in verse 13 use the word opportunity. The old NIV uses the word indulge, but the New American Standard, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The ESV, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for, don't use your freedom. Don't turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. King James, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So that word in the old NIV, indulgence, opportunity in the New American Standard, opportunity in the ESV, and occasion in the King James. That is a Greek word that was originally used as a military term, and it was speaks to a base of operations. You folks in the military who have served, who are serving, what do you use what is the base for? Deal way? Communication, resources.
Intel.
Sorry?
Intel.
Intel.
Safety.
Home base.
Safety.
That's where you start from. That's home base. That's core. And everything emanates from there, right? That's the core. And so what he's saying here is don't let your freedom be used as a core, as a starting point, as a home base for self-indulgence. Do you think Paul knows a little something about human nature? Because I don't... Peyton's... What year are you? High school?
Freshman.
So you got a couple years to go. And Peyton's not going to do what some of us did when we were his age and not near as smart as he is when we went off on our own. Did anybody else make some dumb choices when you went out on your own? Because I'm not, Jack, didn't make any dumb choices? I know I did. I used my freedom in some really stupid ways. Now, Jack did not do that. But of course, back then, you know, it took all day to start a fire, and there was no electricity and no running water. But and Peyton's not going to do it because Peyton's smarter than most of us. But isn't it human nature when, like, woohoo, I'm free? What do I want to do? How do I want to spend my time? How am I going to? What sounds good to me? Do we do that even as Christians? I can't. Why do they keep booking these church things? Goodness gracious. I mean, how much in my time? I want to be my time. I'm there. Why do I keep filling my calendar with church stuff? I want to do what I want to do. But we still even have human nature in us. Don't let freedom be a home base. Don't let it be a base of operations so you can gear up and you can get your intel and you can get your rest, you can get your safety, you can go back and do what you want to do. Don't use it that way. It's not meant to be a starting point or a springboard for self-indulgence. Why? Because Christians who abuse their freedoms in Christ cause destruction. I'm not sure that's right. Yeah, okay. Forget verse 13, that's verse 15. Look at verse 15. Do you notice anything about verse 15? Do you notice any repetition? Do you notice any escalation? The consequences of self-indulgence, the consequences of lawlessness. Do you know? What do you see there? What does it start with? If self is my interest, if me is the base of operations, me, myself, and I, what I want. If that's my home base, what's the first thing he says here? If you keep on biting. So you keep on biting. Dognete, the Greek, usually used in connection with snakes and other animals who bite and inflict pain and injury on their victims. Biting. Then what comes next? Devouring. Katethete in the Greek. Devouring each other. Hold your place here in Galatians. Let's go to Psalm 35. David speaks of this. Psalm 35. And look at how Psalm 35 begins. Contend, O Lord, verse 1, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. So what's David doing here? Calling on God to do what? To protect him, to come to his defense. Hey, come be an ally. Come join forces. Let's be the allied forces. We're fighting against the Axis forces. So he said, so come fight with me. Come protect me. Come defend me. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. He's looking for deliverance, right? He's looking for deliverance. And look what he says in verse 25. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. That's the same kind of language that's used here in devouring. Don't let them think they've devoured me. Don't let them think they've swallowed me up. This is a word that's used where they were for destruction, for consumption. So this the progressively harmful nature of being self-centered, of being self-focused, of being lawless and using our freedom to serve us rather than to serving God. We start by biting, which causes injuries and wounds. Then we begin to devour. And then what does it say? Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. What's the end result? Consumed. Some translations say destroyed. The ultimate outcome of those who use their freedom in Christ as a way to gratify their own selfish desires is destruction. So give me an example of brothers and sisters in Christ abusing their freedom in Christ and biting each other. Hopefully you don't have a literal example of somebody biting a fellow, but help me understand what that might look like if brothers and sisters in Christ are biting each other, using their freedom in Christ to bite each other. Bickering, okay. I plead with Yodi and Syntyche. Get along. How would you like to have a letter from Paul in front of the whole church and your name's called out? Stop it. So bickering, what else? Gossip. Gossip. Did you hear? Did you see what she wore? Did she look in a mirror before she left? What else?
Let's say pettiness.
Pettiness?
You hear about churches breaking up over things like the color of the carpet. You know, during a remodel. Things like that.
Well, now, color of a carpet is a fellowship issue. The color of the carpet is you can disfellowship over that. But no, yeah, pettiness, and God help you. I mean that literally. God help you if you're the one who has to select the carpet color, right? Because you can't please everybody. There's no way somebody's gonna look at that and go, "I wouldn't have done it that way." So pettiness. Oh, and it's a good thing that once we're Christians, we never get petty over anything like that, right? We never let the little stuff get under our skin. And so biting leads to devouring. What is it? What would it look like? Again, I hope you don't have a little example of that. But if biting, if we start with just pettiness and bickering and gossip and unkind words, that escalates to devouring. What does that look like?
Choosing sides.
Factions, we got our little camps. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. How does that look to the world? Have you ever heard the phrase that we shoot our wounded? Anybody ever heard that? What does that mean? Anybody heard that or is it just me? It's just me, okay. Oh, y'all, okay. Really? Thank you, I'm glad for that. I'm glad. What that means is if we have one of our family who stumbles and sins, we write them off. That's what devouring looks like. Because thank goodness none of us really good church folks stumble and sin. And so when somebody does, we don't need them here. Well, you remember what Jesus told his disciples, how the world would know that he really was who he claimed to be? You remember what the litmus test was for that? It's by their unity. Yeah, love one another. It's by their unity. When things that would normally tear up unchurched folks, when church folks pull together and circle the wagons and come together and support one another, that's a witness. Now, when we start tearing down folks like the unchurched folks do, then there's no witness there, or at least no good witness, right? So devouring. Devouring is when you say, well, you know, I think we'd be better off. They haven't shown up in the last few weeks, and honestly, I think we're better off without them, just good riddance to them. Or, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, there's going to be a few folks have to die before we can get moving forward around here. You ever heard that, Daryl? I thought maybe you had. It's spiritual cannibalism. And spiritual cannibalism will kill a church. It'll kill a church's witness to the community, and it'll literally kill a church. Spiritual cannibalism. Paul touched on this in his letter to the churches in Corinth. Like I said, they messed up just about everything they could. And one of the things they messed up was their freedom in Christ. And evidently there was a saying in Paul, I think there's more to commend this view than to distract from it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, Paul writes, quotation marks, "Everything is permissible for me," in quotations, "but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me," quotations, "but I won't be mastered by anything." It's thought, and I think there's a lot to commend this idea, it's thought that what Paul is doing, and the reason why the old NIV puts it in quotation marks, is that that was a popular saying in Corinth. Well, you can't do that. Well, I'm a Christian. Everything's permissible for me. Well, you shouldn't do it. Well, everything, somebody had his father's wife, and they were proud of that. Well, everything's permissible for me. I've got freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And Paul said, well, okay, you can say it all you want. You can say it all you want. Everything's permissible, fine, but it may not be beneficial. Some translations say it may not be helpful, may not be expedient. Everything's lawful. And Paul says, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. If we abuse our freedom in Christ, then we bring destruction on the body of Christ. If we put our own selfish desires and preferences ahead of others' people, we bite, we devour, we destroy. And that kind of spiritual cannibalism is something we might expect to see in the wild, among wild animals, but not among Christ followers. Thoughts, comments? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah. 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 Jesus, we shoot our wounded. Jesus hung out with a Samaritan woman at the well who's had so many failed marriages that she came to the well in the middle of the day instead of coming in the cool of the day, in the morning or the evening. I suspect she did it because she didn't want to deal with the stares of the proper women in the town. And he has this conversation with her that's loving and respectful. And in doing so, he redeems her. And what I find fascinating about John chapter 4, the apostles go into her town, and they're the ones he's training to take over the mission when he goes back home to heaven, right? They're the tip of the spear for Christianity when he goes back home to heaven. They go into town and all they bring back is sandwiches. She goes into town and says, man, you got to come meet the guy that told me everything I've ever done. And she's enamored with him. She's not insulted by him. She's not ashamed by him. He knows everything she's done, and it's attractional. He's not shooting his wounded. He's treating, triage the wounded. He's lifting up the wounded. And what does she do? She goes into town as the evangelist and brings people back to hear him preach. And they are converted, and they tell her later on, says, now we not only believe because of what you told us, which means that she started a saving faith in them, but we've heard for ourselves. The apostles go into town and get sandwiches. This broken woman goes into town and gets converts. Why? Because Jesus doesn't shoot his wounded. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. She's had five broken marriages. She's in a relationship that's not a marriage. There's every reason in the world to shun her. And she's the evangelist. And the apostles come back and go, wonder why he's talking to her. Okay, I'm sorry. It's Erling's fault. She gave me that. She threw that softball for me. Anybody else? Matthew 6:14-15, judging harshly, okay?
Very eye-opening and very humbling. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins.
If you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. What does that tell us? We're teaching God how we want Him to treat us on Judgment Day. Now just think about that for a minute, church. You're teaching God how you want Him to treat you on Judgment Day. If you're stingy with forgiveness, guess what? God's saying, I've learned. You taught me. If you forgive others, He'll forgive you. If you don't, can you? I don't know. That was kind of an aha moment for me. I'm teaching God how I want Him to treat me on Judgment Day. So selfish indulgence is not a Christian freedom. If that's not a Christian freedom, then what is? Well, selfless service. We weren't set free for self-indulgence. We were set free for selfless service. Verse 13, Christians are called to serve one another. Do not use your freedom as indulgence do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh and sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Now here's what's interesting. Some of the believers in Galatia, they wanted to take on the burden of the law of Moses, and it's a burden. You remember the Pharisees were chastised. You want to put a yoke on these converts that you can't carry. Some of the believers in Galatia actually wanted to take on the burden of the law. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you never aware of what the law says? For it's written, Abraham had two sons. So now we're talking about the slave woman. You who want to be under the law. They wanted to take on the burden of the law. And the problem with that is trying to keep a set of rules well enough to earn salvation means alienation from Christ and falling away from grace. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 5, verse 4. Trying to keep any set of rules well enough to earn salvation means alienation from Christ and falling away from grace. So Paul has a different idea here in Galatians 5, verse 15, 13, I'm sorry. If rather than take on the burden of the law, why don't you take on the burden of serving others? You want to carry some weight? You want some skin in the game? Fine. Let's do it right. Let's don't do it by trying to earn you. Jesus took care of the salvation thing on the cross. You're saved by grace through faith. Let Jesus carry that burden. You want a burden? You want some weight? You want some skin in the game? How about you just carry the burden of serving one another in love? Now that God's children have been freed from slavery of trying to earn their own salvation, they're free to serve one another. And one of the ways you serve, and the way you serve one another in verse 13 is in love or through love. In chapter 5, verse 1, and I mentioned this before, Paul told the believers in Galatia, Jesus earned his salvation so you don't have to free everyone else from the yoke of slavery. In light of that fact, chapter 5, verse 6, What is the only thing that counts? Galatians 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Faith expressing itself through love. So Christian love is the exact opposite of self-indulgence. Christian love is putting others' needs ahead of your own wants and desires. Think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Praying with an earnestness that I can't even fathom. So earnestly that sweat drops from his brow like blood drops. Father, if there's any way, we can do this, I'm up for anything. Just throw it out there. Any other way we can do this. But not my will, but yours. Scripture says Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There's no joy in the cross. There was agony. There was alienation from the Father. There was everything that was the antithesis of who Jesus was and what he stood for. There was no joy in the cross. But he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him was what? The opportunity to offer you and me salvation through his blood. So Christian love is the complete opposite of self-indulgence. Christian love puts others' needs, others' well-being, ahead of our own personal preferences. And as far as God's concerned, that's what counts, right? The only thing that counts is love expressing itself, faith expressing itself through love. So loving one another is what truly pleases God. In verse 14, Paul writes, the entire law is summed up in a single man. Let me just use all the syllables there. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what would you say if I told you, there are just some people I can't love. Okay, will you at least go with me that some people are easier to love than others? Will you go with me that far? What if I just tell you that there's some that are just too hard for me? You think we make it hard for God to love us sometimes? I'm sure I'm always lovable. I'm just ask Jan. There's sometimes I don't even like being with me, much less anybody else being with me. What does Scripture say? If you do not love your brother whom you have seen, then what about loving God who you haven't seen? If I can't love you, then God says you can't love him. Leave no one behind. We don't shoot our wounded. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every law God gave his people under the old covenant was fulfilled when the Jews loved each other the way that God loved them. And when the Jews loved others the way they loved themselves. Every instruction God gives his people under the new covenant is fulfilled when you and I love others the way we love ourselves. So here's the fun part. Christianity exchanges the legalism's don'ts for love's do's. Abusing Christian freedom says, "Don't ask anything of me. Don't put your problems on me." But using Christian freedom says, "What can I do for you?" Abusing Christian freedom says, "Don't do anything I don't like." But using Christian freedom says, "I'll do whatever pleases the Lord." So you and I need to use our Christian freedom as an opportunity to support and serve others. Martin Luther said this. He was the leader of the Reformation movement. He said, a Christian is the most freed lord of all. a subject to none. Most free Lord of all, subject to none. And the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. We've been set free to serve one another in love. Because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably a good example of that. We're back to Samaritans again. If this Good Samaritan had approached his journey with the mindset, what's in it for me, what do you think he would have done with that guy that was laying on the side of the road dying? I don't have time for this. This is going to cost me time. This is going to cost me money. This is a Jew, and they've never treated me nice. If he used his freedom as an opportunity to indulge his selfish desires, we wouldn't have the story of the Good Samaritan, would we? Instead, he took this burden of doing for the injured what he would want somebody else to do for himself. Instead of taking on the burden of the law, he took on the burden of serving one another and loving one another. And Jesus uses that as an example of what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what Paul means when he's here saying that we need to use our freedom to serve one another, not to serve ourselves. Lawlessness says, I don't have to answer to anyone or any standard of conduct. Christian freedom says, I choose to answer to Christ and his standard of conduct and seek to be more like him every single day. He died to set us free so that we could take on the yoke of serving one another in love. Thoughts, comments? He gave me a song? Yeah.
Took my burden all away.
Took my burden all away. To a brighter day. There's more than one person with that song in their mind? Yeah. Anybody else? Hey, you know, if a class can put a song, a godly song in your heart, then I'd call that a success. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we come before you and relish the confidence we have that you turn your face to us, you hear us, and you always respond to us in what's best. Father, this is a lofty goal, to have freedom, to be set free, and yet to have the maturity, the Christ-likeness, to use that freedom not to indulge our selfishness, but to selflessly serve others. Father, empower us to do that. Strengthen us to be selfless. Grow us to be a servant. Help us to be like your Son. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to help us have a forgiving heart. Help us to be an example to the world of what it means to be a follower of your Son, saved by his blood, redeemed by his name, and living in a confident expectation of a home in heaven. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. We're dismissed.